The 25th chapter begins by saying, "These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." Now, chapter 1 tells us these are the proverbs of Solomon, the king, the son of David. Chapter 10 begins a section telling us these are the proverbs of Solomon, the king. Here in verse 25, we have this given to us, and evidently over 250 years after his death, the men of Hezekiah gathered together some of the proverbs that weren't included and put them in this book, these proverbs of Solomon. And then in chapter 30 and 31, we also have two other introductions, and certainly in the evenings as we move on, we'll see these. Chapter 30, the words of Agur, the son of Jakah, even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithuel, and Ithuel, Ukal. So there's those. And then 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So up until 30, we still have these proverbs of Solomon. This is a group gathered together over 250 years after Solomon passed off the scene. And these beginning proverbs deal with the king and the king's heart. It says, "It is the glory of God," verse 2, "to conceal a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter." It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. His ways are above our ways. They are past finding out. If you and I understood everything that God did, if we understood all of his counsels, he wouldn't be any more than we are. So it is to his glory that there are certain things of God that we do not embrace and take hold of. And he gives us enough for our faith to be real and alive. But on the other side of it, it is the glory of kings, the honor of kings, to search a thing out. As the king had a theocratic position in Israel along with the Levites and the priests, and often as a case was brought to him, he would make a judgment in regards to the book of the law and how it related to that problem. So he would find out all the details. He would search out the situation until he had all of the information he needed to make a decision. So it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. If the king was God's representative and he was respected that way by the nation, then there would be certain times when the king would make a decision that the people wouldn't understand, but accepted because of his position. We say today, you know, it's lonely at the top, or we say things like that. It was hard for the king to find someone to fellowship with sometimes because of the difficult situation that only he alone could be in. And sometimes, no doubt, that was the way the Lord wanted that situation to be. "Take away the dross from the silver, the impurities, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer," for the man who worked with silver, and it would be purer and it would be better. "In like manner," verse 5, "take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." It will be a better reign. "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is," and Jesus said this to his disciples, "that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." So you hang around the aristocracy, don't put yourself in a position that you haven't been invited into, because it's much better when some type of a regal event begins for the king to say, "No, I want you to move up here because I want to hear what you have to say," than for the king to say, "Excuse me, who are you? Why don't you move back out there?" We don't need that kind of embarrassment. "Go not forth hastily to strive," verse 8, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. So don't And some people, if they can't find a good argument, they'll start one. I don't know. Some people are just like that. But it says, don't be hasty to get into a legal contest with your neighbor. I'm a no-hassle kind of individual. I would rather escape every hassle for the rest of my life. And hassle-free living is what I'm looking forward to in heaven. And even here, I would just like to sing songs and teach the Bible and get raptured, but I don't know if it'll be that simple. But some people get into it. My philosophy is don't put on the gloves, don't get in the ring. Because when you've done that, you've taken something personally. I would rather be a spectator than a participant and stand outside and say, Lord, this is so crazy. What's going to happen now? I'm not even going to get into this. Wow, how did this one come up? So don't get into it, lest before you know it, your neighbor has put you to shame, but rather debate your cause with your neighbor himself. Just quietly, one-on-one, and that's what the Scripture encourages us to do, to go to the other person. And don't uncover a secret to someone else. Don't bring a third party in, because when there's two of you, something can be settled. Once there's a third party involved, then there's sides. Then one side outweighs another. So as long as there's two of you, you stand a chance of settling it. Don't uncover it. Don't involve someone else, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and your infamy turn. You become famous for being a blabbermouth, is what it says. You don't want that to happen. A word fitly spoken, and the King James here will confuse you completely, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. We knew that. A word fitly spoken, it means aptly or in good timing. We would get the sense here from fitly. You know, it's interesting. The Hebrew phrase has an idea of a word spoken on the wheels. And the idea is almost a picture of a chariot, a word spoken that has momentum to it, that is fitting in the circumstance, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. If you've ever been to Israel, I've been there many times, and you walk down the street and you look some of the jewelry there, nobody in the world understands jewelry except people in the Middle East. But man, some of the jewelry there is staggering and beautiful and just remarkable. So a word fitly spoken at the right time, it's like something spoken on the wheels with its momentum because it's apt for the situation, is like a beautiful ornament of apples of gold in settings of silver. It's set in the right place. It fits the right way. Whereas an earring of gold, your translation might say nose ring. An earring seems more beautiful to me than a nose ring. Who invented nose rings anyway? Of course, they're not as bad as a tongue ring. I have an article in my office of a young girl who started to have, she had infections in her brain, and I think she ended up at Sloan Kettering. They took her around. She ended up at Stanford, and there was a doctor there who realized the bacteria in her brain was a bacteria that's only found in the palate. And sure enough, she had a post in her tongue, and somehow a bacteria had gotten into her bloodstream from the post in her tongue and settled in her brain swelled. So just encouragement for those of you who have posts in your tongues. Just thought I might mention that. Just be careful, because you don't want belly button bacteria in your head either, I'm sure. So just ask God for wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Just say, Lord, where does an earring go anyway? Why is it called an earring? Now, don't distract me. Don't leave me here all by myself out on this limb here. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. It's a beautiful thing when somebody can reprove a friend or an individual wisely, non-offensively, and that reproof falls upon an obedient or listening ear. That's as beautiful as any to God as any type of ornamental jewelry. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, not speaking of a snowstorm. Pliny, Xenophon, some of the ancient historians tell us and even of the habit in Damascus up until today. And Solomon would know this because he had a palace of cedar in Lebanon in the mountains. That the aristocracy in Rome and in Greece, sometimes when they had a big bash and there was catered and there was food, they would actually, at great cost, bring snow or ice from the mountains and mix it with their wine, and you'd be able to give to your guests. You know, they knew nothing of air conditioning except some guy standing there with a big thing fanning you, but they'd actually be able to give you a cold drink, which was a startling experience. You know, imagine Rita's water ice would have blew their mind, but just imagine Haagen-Dazs, that would have just been in the Bible if it was there in that day. But what it says, as those that are laboring in the harvest, and that certainly that's what we are. We're laboring in the harvest. And activity is heightened, and the pitch of everything, there's more labor and there's more strain because the harvest has to be brought in. And in that hot climate for a laborer who worked for Solomon the king, and I'm sure it was a very rare experience, but to get a cold drink on a hot day, he says that's what it's like, a faithful messenger is like to the one who sends them, that it refreshes the soul of his master. And again, Solomon speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and God our Father, I believe, standing behind it all, saying, a faithful messenger refreshes my soul. Those who will preach the gospel of Christ without compromise, not adding to it, not taking away from it, not apologizing for it, who will continue to offer to the world the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that kind of a messenger refreshes my soul, the soul of the Master, just like a cool drink on a hot day. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Better never to have promised something than not be able to deliver it. Somebody, you know people like that. Don't point at them. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. Jesus tells us about the unjust judge and the widow that prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed to wore him down. That's kind of the idea here. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. It could take years. And a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now, the idea is you're just going to wear him down. All right, give her what she wants. Get away from me. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. Just eat what is needed, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Picturesque there for Sunday evening. We say don't overdo a good thing. So eat honey. It's great stuff, but don't eat so much you make yourself sick, because then you've got a problem we don't want to talk about. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. You know, your neighbor every day of his life doesn't want to hear howdy and have you coming in the front door, you know, and neighbor is a good thing, but it says withdraw your foot from it. You know, that's not your house, that's his house. And too much honey is going to make you vomit, and too much neighbor makes you feel the same way. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is as a maul. A big hammer used in battle. That doesn't sound like fun. And a sword and a sharp hour. He's injurious, somebody who bears false witness and brings wounds. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, I've never had a foot out of joint, but I've had a broken tooth. And if you haven't, you just keep breathing. You will. They come with age. My mistake was going to the dentist. I hadn't been to the dentist in 35 years. And I didn't have a cavity in my mouth. And one tooth in the back was bothering me once in a while. If I bit something hard, like a seed or something, it would bother me. So I went to this dentist, and the lady was cleaning my teeth, says, where do you go for your regular dental care? I said, here? She said, no, really. I said, no, really. And she said, was the last time you were the dentist? I said, I think 1955. And she just looked at me, you know. So then the boss came in, and he was looking at my mouth, and he said, you haven't been to the dentist in 3 to 5 years? She said, no, doc, that's 35 years. Well, he filled that tooth, and it bothered me from then on. Then it finally just broke. It fell apart. And I know. And you know what a broken tooth. And then I had one that broke on this side. And it was on a Wednesday afternoon. And I bit into a piece of bone on a piece of hot Italian sausage, which just keeps me going on a Wednesday. And it shattered the tooth, a molar. And I thought, well, as long as I don't suck air in over it, it's not too bad. I'll get through the study tonight, and then I'll get it taken care of tomorrow. Well, by 5 o'clock, I'm like, and I go to this dentist. Now he's trying to get it out, and pieces are coming out. And he's pulling. He's got pliers in there, and things are breaking off. And it's not, he's got like 6 shots of Novocaine in my face, and he finally says, I need to get you to an oral surgeon. You know, it's like 6 o'clock. So he calls the guy, said, I'm not in until tomorrow. So he said, oh, he's not going to be in until tomorrow. I'll give you some Percocet. I said, I can't take that. I'm not going to talk tonight. So he said, let me put a few more shots of Novocaine in there. So I come to church and spits like I'm doing a study. I look like I'm drunk, you know. But a broken tooth. Confidence in family is like a broken tooth, foot out of joint. You know, you don't mind. They come when you're older, and you don't mind. You don't. Your eyes go bad, so you don't really notice them as much. And your ears are going, so you don't hear people talking about them. Do you see him smile? Yeesh. Of course, even if you do hear them, you forget because your memory's going too. So it all. You need broken teeth then because you're gaining weight in your old age, and that helps you trim down. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and vinegar upon nitre, upon soda, of course it would cause it to foam up, would be useless after that. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Do you know that person? You know, the worst thing in your life is happening. And they come skipping in, all things work together for the good, for those who love you. Oh, I know, but not now. It's like taking away a cloak on a cold day. So, sensitivity. If thine enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Jesus tells us much the same. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Oh, yeah. Where's my enemy? You hungry, buddy? And the Lord shall reward thee. There is some disagreement exactly. Most feel that what it's saying is that he's going to be so bothered. It's like going to have coals upon his head. I know there's a whole mention in the New Testament of a cultural thing of putting coals on the head to take from one fireplace to the other. That didn't happen here, so it just seems that it's saying, you know, somebody who does you despitefully, if you do them good, if you don't pay them back in kind, then you set them in a place where the Holy Spirit can bring them under conviction and just it's going to blow their mind and give God a chance to do what's right, and he'll reward you. The north wind driveth away rain. I think the NIV probably gets this one better. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. The idea seems to be as the north wind brings forth rain, so a backbiting tongue will bring forth an angry countenance. You know, you wonder why somebody's looking at you like that. They know you've been talking about them. It is Solomon's back to his wives here. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, it's the second time, you know, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be confirmed. You know, as we followed Solomon, you know, the first thing he said is like a continual dripping on a rainy day, so is a contentious woman, like Chinese water torture. Then he said, it's better to dwell in the corner of the roof than in the house with a contentious woman. Then he left. It's better to live in the wilderness, he said, than in the house with this. He's gotten farther away. Now he's come back again. He must be making up as the book of Proverbs is going on, because now he's back to better to be back on the housetop than in the house with the contentious woman. One little boy in Sunday school supposedly said, we learned today that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. And evidently he had one or two to get him out on the roof and into the wilderness here. But as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And certainly that's true from anyone who has needed to hear something from afar. Solomon knew well. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain. It's like muddy water or a corrupt spring. Compromise causes pollution. For the righteous to bow before the wicked is a poison to the culture. The righteous need to stand up and be counted. And the lines of demarcation need to be clear. Because when the righteous fall down before the wicked, it's like muddy water. It's like a polluted fountain or stream. It is not good to eat much honey. Now, we've been told over in chapter 24, verse 13, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good. Honeycomb, because it's sweet to the taste. Then we were told that hast thou found honey? Only eat as much as you need, but unless you are filled and become sick. Now, this is in a different context. It is not good to eat much honey, so, in like manner, for men to search out their own glory is not glory. If you go around bragging about yourself, it isn't sweet. You know, it's not good to glut yourself on honey, and it's not good to go believe your own press clippings and brag about yourself. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So someone who doesn't, in the pressure situations, you know, someone, a friend of mine years ago said, Christians are like tea bags. You never find out what flavor they're at till they're in hot water. Then you find out what flavor they are. And somebody who doesn't have control over their own spirit, over their inmost being, is somebody who falls apart under pressure and under temptation. And they're like a city that is defenseless without walls, not being able to control themselves. Chapter 26. As snow in summer, and it's not fitting, as rain during the harvest, not usual, would ruin the crops. So honor is not fitting for a fool, a place of honor. When the fool, when despicable people are in places of ruling and government and honor, it's not fitting. It's like snow in summer. It's like rain in harvest. As the bird by wandering, yours might say the sparrow by flitting about, as the swallow by flying, if you've ever watched a swallow fly, I've watched thousands of them by Capistrano, just interesting to see the way they turn and veer and in every direction. As the sparrow by flitting about, as the swallow by flying, so the curse, causeless, shall not come. You know, you can't tell where that sparrow's going. You can't tell sometimes the way a swallow's flying that he knows where he's at. But realize this, because God is just, the curse will never come on you causeless. Don't give me no superstition. You better not walk under a ladder. Wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I can walk under ladders all day. It doesn't bother me. Friday the 13th. Look out. No, I don't have to have any of that. The curse will never come causeless upon my life. Besides, Friday the 13th was actually the 14th of Nisan, when the angel of death went through Egypt and the firstborn were slaughtered, and it was a great night for us that are saved, and it was a bad night for them. You know, tea leaves and all of that stuff, and your grandmother was a voodoo priestess, therefore, you know, you better look out, because along with the bowling pin lamp and the eagle on the mantelpiece, you inherited the family spirits. You know, there's none of that in the Bible. Read Ezekiel chapter 18. The scripture knows nothing of that. So as a bird is flying around like this and a swallow, yet they're going somewhere, but understand this, the curse will never come causeless upon us. We're God's children. A whip for the horse, this is before animal rights, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's backs, before fool's rights also. Certain circumstances only respond to physical encouragement. Answer not, now let's look at these, verse 4 and 5, this is interesting. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. There's got to be something there. This is the wisest man that ever lived on this. So, answer not a fool according to his folly. I think it is saying to us is, so often a fool, the topic of his discussion is folly. It's inconsequential. What he's talking about doesn't really mean a thing. And if you get into an argument, you just legitimize his nonsense. So the first half of it is saying, answer not a fool according to his folly. That isn't what you should jump into, lest thou also be like him. You're going to end up looking like a fool too if you argue with about stupid things. The second verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, is a different reason. Answer him when his position is going to be injurious to himself or to someone else. The Talmud wrote a note that it says, this refers to foolish comments that can be ignored in verse 4 and erroneous ideas that must be corrected in verse 5. So there is a time when you don't get into it with a fool, because if you do, you'll just be like him. There is another time when the opinion of a fool needs to be addressed, unless he's wise in his own conceits and he's injurious to others. So, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet. It's like sending somebody and then cutting their feet off before you send them, and they drink damage to themselves. The legs of the lame are not equal, someone who is limping and halt. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. It doesn't belong there. It's not equal. It's not fitting. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. That's not the purpose of a sling or the purpose of a fool. If you were to take your sling, I had a sling. I had a couple of great slingshots, as a matter a fact, when I was a kid, before I was saved, when I was a fool, we used to love just to take marbles and ball bearings and just shoot them for blocks. Just let them fly and listen. See if it hits something blocks away, you know. Just, that was before I was a believer. But it would be like sewing a stone in the sling, to bind it in there. No, you're supposed to sling it, to let one side go, and it flies out of the sling. If you sew it into the pouch, that's not the purpose. It makes no sense. Then the sling is not serving its purpose. So is he that giveth honor to a fool. That's not the purpose of honor. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool. A thorn going in the hand of a drunkard, chances are he doesn't even know he's got a thorn in his hand till the next morning. And a parable in the mouth of the fool is something the fool doesn't even know the point of it or the sense of it. So, again, not fitting. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. So don't fret yourself in regards to fools, because God, who created everything, he will both judge the fool as well as he will judge the transgressor. The day will come when they will stand before the one they so often deny. Verse 11 kind of sums up a lot of this. It's one of the ones you probably have memorized. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Let's think about that for a while. Just picture that in your mind there. If you've ever had a dog. The problem with dogs is, you know, you get them when they're little. They're puppies. And you think they're going to grow up to be people. I don't know what's wrong with us. They grow up to be dogs. Big puppies. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. What is it saying? They're saying this. Chances are, if when you ate it the first time, it made you sick and you threw it up, chances are, if you eat it again, it'll do the same thing. Just chances are. So a fool returns to his folly. How often have we seen someone come to Christ, give up alcohol, their life has been transformed, it ruined their life once, and then they go back to it. How sad to see the consequences. To see someone who gets away from heroin or crack cocaine and then go back. It was made you sick and it ruined your life the first time. It's not going to do anything the second time. Anything different than that. So as a dog returning to his vomit, sounds disgusting. Well, it's the same thing. So a fool returns to his folly. This is interesting. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than him. These first 11 verses in this chapter are all about the fool and what trouble the fool is in. And then finally, as he ends this whole section on a fool, he says, but there is one thing that's worse than a fool. That's a man who's wise in his own conceit, that this guy is a proud fool. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now he moves on to the slothful man here. The lazy man, same word, sluggard, that we had seen earlier in the book of Proverbs, same word. The slothful man, if I say sluggard, it's just because I like the way it sounds. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, and there is a lion in the streets. In other words, I can't go to work, I can't come out, I might get eaten. You know, the lion's not in the street, he's out in the wilderness somewhere. You know what it's like to have a lazy employee to come up with all kinds of, you know, I was going to go to work and I came out and there was a bird flying over my house and he dropped this stick that he had and I looked up and it stuck me in the corner of my eye and then I fell backwards and I cut my head open on the wall and then when I went to the doctor, he fainted and fell on top of me and broke my arm and, you know, people come up with all kinds of excuses. So here's this, the lazy man. I can't come out. There's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the street. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the sloth, the sluggard in his bed. Over and over. You know, a door turns on its hinges. So does the sluggard in his bed. A lot of motion, but no progress. Covering a lot of territory, a lot of miles, but isn't going anywhere. I like this one. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, and it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. So he's so lazy that he takes a bite of something, and then he just puts his hand here, and he wants more, but he's too lazy. I have never been that lazy in my entire life. This is where me and the slugger part ways. You put a piece of food in front of me, and I'm hungry. My hand is moving. That's really bad. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So hard to correct because he thinks he's wiser than seven men that can figure out a riddle or come up with a good answer. I like this one. It's a good night for dog proverbs. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like someone that takes a dog by the ears. So you're walking by an argument, it doesn't have anything to do with you, and you get involved with it, that's really dumb. You're going to get bit. That's what it says. You have a dog at home, you don't believe me, just grab him by his ears and see what happens. It's like grabbing a dog by the ears. You're going to get bit. So you're going by trouble. You know, I find I don't have to look for trouble. If I stand still, it will find me. So I don't have to go out hunting for it. If you go by a troublesome situation and you don't have anything to do with it, you get yourself involved. It's like taking a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and then says, I was in sport. I was just kidding. As an insane archer who's shooting flaming arrows, setting the whole neighborhood on fire, that's what it's like to deceive your neighbor. And then when you get caught, say, I was just kidding. It was just a joke. You're a lunatic. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, no gossip, the strife will cease. So when you're in a situation and there's gossip, there's talk, there's brush fires, you can decide then, do I want to put gasoline on the brush fire or water, the water of God's word, on this brush fire? Do I want to jump in and add to it? It's like taking a dog by the ears. I'm going to get bit by it. Or do I just want to let it die out where there's no fuel? The fire just dies out. And that's what he's saying here. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. There's no fuel. Where there is no gossip, strife will cease. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, this is the other side of it, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Some people just won't let it die. You ever know anybody like that? The situation's over, there's been an offense, there's been an apology, but some people won't let it go. They just want to continue to add fuel to it. The words of a talebearer, a gossip, are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly, and emotional scars sometimes will run very deep, particularly if you live for years in an abusive situation. They're like wounds. They can go down into the inmost parts of the being. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. So burning lips and a wicked heart are like a piece of clay pottery covered with silver. It looks like silver on the outside, but it is just mud on the inside. And somebody with burning lips and a wicked heart, no matter what they look like on the outside, they're just like a piece of pottery, clay pottery that's covered with silver. They give one appearance, but they're something else. They're deceiving. He that hateth, and to the end of the chapter now, we're going to talk about the tongue. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. Taking somebody apart, he's known by what he says, and he's laying up deceit. When he speaketh fair, when he says nice things, don't believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. You know, you know somebody like that? Hey, how you doing? And you're thinking, you don't care how I'm doing. Why are you being so nice? I know you're up to something. You haven't been nice 2 days in the last 20 years. Now you're being nice to me. So when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. In the final analysis, it all comes out. When someone is wicked and they're bitter and they're sowing discord and they're critical and judgmental, it all comes out in the wash. The Lord says it will all come out. Whoso diggeth a pit, here's one of the ways it comes out, he'll fall into it like Haman on his own gallows. He that rolleth the stone, the idea is to cause trouble, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you don't know what the day may bring forth. James says much the same thing. Say, if the Lord will, we'll go here and we'll do this. So don't boast about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. And that's enough for us. We should be thankful. Certainly, we should plan. Certainly, we should aspire to certain things. We should be good steward over the opportunities we have in business and so forth. But that's different than boasting about it. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to, you know, do that. I'm going to conquer the world. I'm going to be the richest man. That's fine. But the other side of that is we don't know what tomorrow will bring. So don't boast about tomorrow. Verse 2 says, don't boast about yesterday. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. We say today, don't toot your own horn. So better to let somebody else pay tribute, make a compliment, than for you to be tooting your own horn. A stone is heavy. Now, I get a load of rocks on my front lawn, and I got this, like, refrigerator truck to move them with, and I'm in my spare time and my boredom working on a rock garden. I'm out of my mind. But it's therapy, you know. But when you go to move a rock about this big, it's unbelievable how heavy it is. I mean, it doesn't look like it should be that heavy. So a stone is heavy, and sand is weighty. Ever lift a bag of sand? But a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. You get an angry fool on your back, it's harder to bear than a rock or a bag of sand. It's hard not to be provoked, and it's hard to bear somebody who's foolish and angry for no reason. Wrath is cruel. Anger, outrageous. But who is able to stand before jealousy? And jealousy is as cruel as the grave, it tells us in the Song of Solomon. Jealousy is something, in some ways, at least in regards to a husband or a wife, that should never have to be experienced when there's a commitment within marriage. Jealousy and envy sometimes very much in keeping with each other in regards to some circumstance. But it is a powerful, powerful emotion. It causes ulcers. It will cause your hair to fall out. Now, it doesn't mean everybody here is bald is jealous. That's not what I'm saying. But I mean, it changes chemicals in your system. So, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before jealousy? A jealous person may do something crazy. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke. Now, this is something that's good, so it's coming from someone who cares. A surgeon only cuts us to heal, and the right kind of friend who will talk to us openly about something that's wrong in our life is doing that for good reason, and it's better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's in keeping with verse 5. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because that your friend is speaking truth to you. Not criticism, not gossip, but as someone who's speaking the truth to you. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy, they're deceitful. The full soul, I like this proverb, loatheth a honeycomb. The full soul, did you ever eat so much? I did last week. On my birthday, my wife got me this big filet mignon. That big. It was. The whole family. It was one of those great big ones. And I'm a carnivore. Keep the honey. I'll eat the filet. And I just ate two big slabs of meat and four ears of corn. And laid on a living room floor after that. You want some honey? No. 10 o'clock at night, you want pie? I got you pie for your birthday. No, I'm not ever going to eat again for the rest of my life, you know. So the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Lord, give me that hungry soul. Remember when we were first saved, how every little thing was so wondrous to us. How every little thing we found in the scripture was wonderful. How even the challenging things of the day, we would say, thank you, Lord. We would read books like Prison to Praise and all this, stuff, and somebody would crunch our fender and we'd say, praise you, Lord. Thank you. Now we go to jail. Now it's like taking a dog by the ears. We want to go out and, Lord, give me that hungry soul. Lord, let me be in that condition where even, Lord, the smallest things are so sweet to me, Lord. Let it be so. It's not just physical hunger, it's hunger of the soul. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man, and maybe more apropos for a man than a woman, I'm not sure. As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. You know, a man that gets wanderlust. Just, what he's really doing is fleeing. But, you know, I remember when Easy Rider came out. There's two of you here that remember that. I think I was working at the Navy Yard then, and just, you know, sometimes you get tired of just the routine and the responsibilities, and you think, that's it. I'm getting a motorcycle, and I'm heading out. Crosby, Stills, and Nash is going to be playing down from the sky, from God's big stereo. Sky's going to be blue. I'm going to be free. I'm just heading out. Montana, Canada. Wanderlust. Looks great on TV, but it doesn't produce any fruit. It's by enduring. It's by being faithful. As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. He's really just fleeing. Jesus wants us to bring forth fruit and wants that fruit to abide. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. I remember listening to J. Vernon McGee before he died, and he was talking about an older gentleman in his church who had lost his wife and to cancer. And he was one of the elders in the church. And within a year, he had married a woman in the church that was half his age. And J. Vernon McGee said, you know, that old church was talking about that guy, you know, J. Vernon McGee. They were gossiping. And he said, finally, that man, one week doing the announcement, said, by the way, if I'd rather smell perfume than liniment, what is that up to you? He said, you know. So, ointment and perfume, they rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Just good fellowship, a good friend. Sometimes just an encouragement. Frank called me the other night just when I needed a few things and said a few things to me that'll make me run for a couple more years. Just the hearty counsel of a good friend. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. Now, what he's saying is this. Look, as we grow, and we see Solomon's son making these mistakes, you know, forsaking his father and his father's counselors. You grow up in a neighborhood, you grow up in a family, you know, my parents just had some good friends, and some of those are still good friends to me to this day. Some of them family members, some of them people that worked with my dad. Of course, a lot of them have gone on now to be with the Lord, but don't forsake your friends. And take into consideration your father's friends. Now, this was a God, you know, Solomon, you know, if you have a godly father, you know, there's going to be some good men and good women around the house that you grow up in. You're a kid here that grew up in the church. Your parents have attended this church. You know what some of their friends are like. You know the friends that have been over the house, how godly some of them are. I can look around here and see some of the folks that my kids have grown up with. That's a great thing. I did a wedding Friday night for one of the gals that grew up here in the church, and I've known her since she was this big. And I did a wedding yesterday for another gal that I've known since she was little, and now they're done. It's like God put them in the oven and they're done. They're fully baked. They're 20 years old. They're young women. I have a wedding next month. I'm marrying a gal that I dedicated here when she was an infant, and she's getting married. And these kids are church kids, and you know, they grew up. And they grew up around a lot of great people. They grew up, some of them, very godly homes. And they've got good friends. And this is just great counsel. Don't forsake your friends. Don't forsake your family's friends. Some of them are so important, closer than a relative. Why is he saying that? Don't go into your brother's house, because in the day of thy calamity, because it's a better is a neighbor that is nearer than a brother's far. You know, you just have, here's the truth of it. I have relatives that are not as close to me as many of you are. I have blood relatives that are not as close to me as the people that I work with, the people that I fellowship with here. And I think my children know and realize that. So great counsel here. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. My son, be wise. Make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. My son, remember that you are a reflection of many things in our home. You are a reflection of our faith, of our God, of our standards. And there's going to be enough people in my life that reproach me anyway. My son, don't give them one more round of ammunition, please. My son, be wise. Make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and they are punished. They pay for it. No foresight. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, someone who's getting in debt or co-signing for a stranger. Take a pledge of him for a strange woman, particularly if there's a foreign woman, there's some foolishness involved. Make sure that you secure yourself if you're dealing with someone like that. He that blesseth his friend, everybody pay attention to this. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. God really stoops down to us, doesn't he? He says, you know, there's a right way to wake somebody up, and there's a wrong way to wake somebody up. If you're an early riser, and you know, in our family, we have creepers and risers. We have some people, you make a noise at 8 o'clock in the morning, they're up. You have other people that at 11 o'clock, they're still trying to figure out how to put one foot in front of the other. You know, they're just, you know. And if you get up early in the morning to seek the Lord and walking through the house, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There's other people that aren't going to praise the Lord that are in the house. So, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. I mean, Don McClure once said, I used to wake up crabby, now I let her sleep. I'm not sure if that's relative. He said that. I didn't say that, but that's maybe woven in here somehow. Here we are, a continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Now he's all the way back to where he was starting now. He was dripping on the roof in the wilderness, back to the roof, now back to the dripping again. So he's making up here in old age with his wives, I guess. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious wife, they're alike. It's like Chinese water torture, you know, drip, 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 drip. You like perk once in a while. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind. If you've got a wife like that and you try to hide her, it's like trying to hide the wind. And the ointment of his right hand, which betrayeth itself. Or you get oil in your right hand, and it's like trying to take hold of something. You can't grasp it. That's what it's like trying to hide a brawling woman. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron and iron both are tempered. The hardness is similar, and therefore they're able to sharpen one another. And as iron is used to sharpen iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We should do that. Pick your friends that way, please. You have a responsibility that I can never fulfill in your life. Not just to have friends that say, hey, I'm born again, but to have friends that have godly demonstration in their lives of a living faith and a living relationship with Jesus Christ, who know the Scripture, who long to be led of the Spirit, who take eternity into account when they measure their actions and their decisions. So choose those kinds of friends. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. You take care of your fig tree, you get to eat the fruit of it. So, in like manner, he that waiteth on his master, and ours is Jesus, shall be honored. It's a matter of stewardship. You do it with a fig tree, saying you like figs. You take care of your fig tree so that you can enjoy the fruit of it. Why not wait on your master? And then be honored of him. As in water, face answereth to face. Now, on that day, most people couldn't afford anything that would be relative to a mirror that was that highly polished. So you got up in the morning, you looked in the water to see your face, then you washed it. As in water, face answereth to face. You see a reflection. So the heart of a man to a man. You know, you have a good friend. You can't fool one another. You know, the heart answers to heart. People know how you're doing. 20. Hell and destruction are never full. I don't even like the way that sounds. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. As hell and destruction are never full, so desire, the eyes of man are never satisfied. For the same reason that Solomon wasn't satisfied with 699 wives. He had to have 700. It seems to me he should have been satisfied with 699 of them and 300 concubines, porcupines. So the eyes of man, you know, we say today your eyes are bigger than your stomach. The eyes are never satisfied. That's because they long, they see, but they don't contain. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. You know, it's the flesh, it's the carnal nature. When we speak of the flesh, we're not talking about the body. We're talking about the fallen nature within. That's the flesh. That's why when you go and eat at a restaurant, and you eat at a restaurant and continue to eat at the restaurant and you eat the bread and you eat the salad and you eat this by the time and your meal hasn't come yet. You're already loosening your belt under the table and sweating and, you know, then your main course comes and then you're sitting there thinking, I can't breathe. I wish I was home with my sweats on and, you know, I feel terrible and, you know, I can't laugh. And then they bring the dessert tray. And everybody goes, ooh, you know. Well, that's not your body. Your body is saying, I hope you die. You're killing me. You can't fit anything else in here. That's just the eye. The eye can see it and desire it, but there's no more the law of physics. You can't put two things in one place at one time. So the eye is never full. It's never satisfied. Don't negotiate with the flesh because it knows no satisfaction. As the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. As the heat of the refining pot purifies silver and as the furnace purifies gold, so a man to his praise. When somebody's paying you compliments, how do you handle success? How do you believe all those or do you keep that in proper? It's a refining process to keep that in proper perspective and remember, Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And if there's anything good that goes on in my life at the end of the day, I'm getting down on my knees and I'm thanking you. Though thou shouldest, King James shines on this one. I love this. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Verse 23. this is great. I like that. Though thou should bray a fool in mortar among wheat with a pestle. Did you ever see maybe in an apothecary, a drugstore, where they have that little stone bowl and they have this pestle made of stone and they grind medicine? Or sometime in the ancient East, if there would be whole grain and the chaff wasn't off of it, they would have the same kind of setup right in the house where they would have a stone bowl and a stone pestle and they would grind it to get the chaff off of it right there. And they say, you can put a fool in there and you can grind them to powder with your pestle, yet you're not going to separate his foolishness from him. You may separate the wheat from the chaff. You're not going to separate the foolishness from a fool. Be thou, now 23 runs to these verses run together to the end of the chapter. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Okay, it was an agrarian society. Be responsible with your flocks, with your herds. Look well to them. The reason? For riches are not forever. If you have a great inheritance today and you're not diligent over it, you don't look after it, riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Even the king doesn't wear the crown for every generation, so be diligent. The hay appeareth, the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. There's a time of harvest, time of blessing, time for diligent to enjoy the fruit of your labor. The lambs are for thy clothing, wool, and the goats are for the price of the field. You might trade them, you might use them. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. So, dads, if you have daughters at home and you're diligent, they'll have plenty of goat's milk to drink. Don't worry, girls. Go on out back with the bucket and milk Nelly. I've been diligent and you will be taken care of. The idea is, look, whether it's business, whatever you're doing, diligence. To take care, to be a steward over the opportunities and the things that God has given you. Because they're not sustained on their own. There's no such condition as static. They won't remain. If you're not steward over them, if you're not diligent, they decay, they fall away. Through foolishness, you can lose much of what you have. So look well to them. Yeah, there's labor. There's a time of harvest. Things are gathered in. It's wonderful, but it's to be gathered in. And the lambs that you take care of, they're going to produce blessing for you in your clothing. And the goats that you take care of, they're going to be there to trade, to use. And if you're diligent, your whole house is going to have milk in a refrigerator. And we go through about 2 gallons a day. So we have to be diligent just on our milk budget. But read ahead. 28, 29, 30, 31. Great chapters ahead of us. We'll have the musicians come.